Let me open in prayer and then I'll kind of dive into what the Lord showed me this past month. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we worship you and we praise you. And Lord, you are our source and our substance. And without you, we can't accomplish anything. But with you, we can accomplish everything. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth, that this message would speak to people, and that you would touch people in a very unique way and reassure them about their identity and the future and the plans that you have for them. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start by saying, after these calls, and it's like maybe 2 or 3 days after these calls, then I start leaning in and asking the Lord. I go, okay, like the Zoom call's coming up next month. Like what do you want spoken about? What do you want me to talk about? What is the message that you want known? So I purposely, kind of spend a lot of time pressing in, and then, sometimes it comes quickly and sometimes it comes slowly, and this message came slowly, and the Lord reminded me to go back through my notes, and to kind of like build this message chronologically. So that's what I did. The process started back in July 22nd. And, I actually asked the Lord. I said, Lord, what is the spirit of God's Zoom call message for the next month in August? And then shortly after, like asking the Lord that, I wrote this phrase down. Now maybe the answer to the question above is found in the book of Revelation of Jesus for the days ahead. Now I didn't know how any of that might connect in, but I just had that sense, so I wrote it down. And that's really what I do. I ask the Lord questions, and then I feel like the Holy Spirit responds. And sometimes it's a process, and most of the time it's a process. So the next word I got was really on August 3rd. Now let me kind of explain. July 22nd, I asked the question, and then every day thereafter, I got bits and pieces. But specifically on August 3rd, the Lord told me what the pretense of this whole message was. And the pretense of the message is the scripture Revelation 3:21, and I'll read it out of the Passion. And to the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:21. The pretense of this message and kind of the message name is conqueror. So as I was listening, to the Lord through this whole process, I started by just reading the book of Revelation. And so I kind of got through the first four churches, and I was, noticing, like a common theme. And I continued to read in Revelation, and I continued to get the same common theme. And all of the seven churches have this common theme, and that is to be a conqueror, to persevere. So every church, in the letters to the church, the Lord is encouraging the churches to persevere. So I read a lot out of the Passion, and I like the footnotes, and the footnote for that scripture, Revelation 3:21, it happens to be footnote A. And it says the seven churches, the Greek verb tense in each of the seven instances is the one who continually, repeatedly, and habitually conquers. So that's really the message. And that's the main theme. So from there, I kind of went on. And on July 23rd, I had asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to me the fullness of Jesus as noted and described in the book of Revelation. And like when I did that, you cannot read the Bible at that point at a very fast pace. It's a very slow pace. You're reading it very slow. The Holy Spirit is revealing things to you as you read it, and you're just kind of like soaking it in. So that really started on July 23rd. Then on July 24th through the 26th, I continue to focus on the letters to the churches. And I noted again that Jesus's call to all the seven churches was to, you know, to endure, to hold on, to endure. And so I thought that was very noteworthy, especially for our where we are in the timeline today, and the things that are probably on the horizon. It's my very strong sense that we're coming into some, you know, darker days that we have never seen before. But part of the goodness of the Lord is letting his children know that this stuff is going to happen, and don't worry, and don't be startled by it. We're all going to witness things that we've never seen before, but the word in advance is do not fear. Do not be startled. Know that it's kind of coming, but it's part of it is actually from the Lord. There's a part of it that isn't, but there's a part of it that is. So as I was kind of pressing in on this, I very clearly hear three words: prudence, prayer, and perseverance. And it's not like one size fits all. There are three separate kind of character traits or things to do. And everybody has kind of a different combination, because everybody is, you know, maybe strong in one and weaker in another. So when I heard those three words, it's like the Lord said, pay attention to these, and, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to where you may need to be, you know, strengthened. And, you know, the Lord will be faithful to bolster you in an area where you might be a little bit short. And you know, there then I from there I got you know, kind of three further definitions of prudence, prayer, and perseverance. So for prudence, you know, the one verse that just really jumps out loudly to me is found in Proverbs 14, 15, and 16. And if you read that one out of the Amplified, I'm just going to read it. So Proverbs 14, verse 15, 16, and then I've included verse 18, but 15 reads, "The simpleton believes every word he hears, but the prudent man looks and considers well where he is going. A wise man suspects danger and cautiously avoids evil, but the fool bears himself insolently and is presumptuously confident." And then if you go down to 18, it says, "The simple acquire folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." And so, you know, prudence is wisdom and counsel, and wisdom and counsel are the third and fourth gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there we go. Okay. So I think prudence is something that that we need to pay attention to. And it's like, an example of prudence would be, you're crossing the street. You're not only looking both ways, but you're kind of peeking around the corner and see if somebody is like coming to a short stop and then whipping around the corner. We need to walk with a level of prudence for the things that are happening around us physically and also spiritually. And then I got a couple other verses which I won't read. I'll reference those. Proverbs 1 verse 4, Proverbs 8 verse 5, Proverbs 8 and verse 14. So those are the verses that I got around prudence. And I feel like the Lord is asking us to like really turn the dial up on that one for the days ahead. And then right behind that one was prayer. And prayer, I think we're called up to like a higher level of even more prayer. And sometimes we think, well, sometimes we get like discouraged or not encouraged to pray the way that we should, but we are in the process of moving mountains in prayer. And so much is done, in the spirit, where we are going to absolutely have to pray, 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 pray a lot. And then, the third concept is perseverance. When you think you can't go any farther, you probably have to persevere on. So it's kind of like when you're like running a marathon and you hit a brick wall. You talk to people that run marathons all the time. They learn to persevere. They know when they hit the brick wall, and they kind of press on. And when you really talk to experienced marathoners, not only do they, hit a brick wall, press on, but then they go on and they get kind of like a second wind. So there's something about that, about, perseverance and really staying in the fight longer than you think you're capable of. And I think we have to, really kind of, master that trait. And, we've been a very fortunate people, a very blessed country. We certainly don't have the challenges and circumstances that some people do around the world in different societies and different cultures. And, just by virtue of the fact that we have plumbing and running water and electricity, we don't have to persevere the way some people do. So that may be kind of a new concept for some people, when the storms start showing up. But if we can, dedicate ourselves to that's a trait that I'm going to press into, regardless, come what may, I'm going to hang in there, and I'm going to fight longer than I think I can. So it's kind of a mental condition ahead of time. Then kind of moving on to July 29th, I'm spending, my time with the Lord in the morning, and I hear this phrase, O Lord, the two words, O Lord. And I'm reminded of Phil Collins. His song was Into the Air Tonight. And in that song, Phil Collins uses that phrase, O Lord, 27 times. And it's like a 3 or 4 minute song. But I was just left with the impression of, O Lord. And let me explain kind of around that a little bit. So I at that same time, I have like a really strong sense that the window of inclusive protection is soon closing. And all those people who are indifferent to God's grace, are self-sufficient, are proud, are smug, want to do it their way, or are foolish, I have a sense they will feel the error of their ways. I also have a sense that the recompense of the Lord is going to begin. And I think it's already begun, but we'll certainly see it clearer sooner. So to that degree, I think people are going to be taken by surprise. They're going to be speechless. And the only thing they're going to be able to utter is, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." And they may not even know the Lord. And they'll say, "Oh Lord." So, so the same time, I'm kind of getting this message. I believe, in a short period of time, that the nerve center is going to be struck. And so, like, what's the nerve center? The way I understand it, it's the Babylonian financial system of debt and enslavement. That's really the nerve center. And I have a sense that that will be taken down. Now, I don't know how, when, what it looks like, but I have a sense that that's coming down. And that's part of the recompense of the Lord, and certain things have to be taken down, and that's one of them. So we have to learn to trust in the Lord, to trust in his provision, that he's been faithful our entire life, and we need to reflect back on that. He's not going to stop. This is the time where he really separates his children from, the rest of the world. From there, I was led to three scriptures. And when I wrote them down, I didn't really think much about them. But then when I went back and revisited them, they all kind of tied together based on the Phil Collins song, "Oh Lord." And the first one is Mark 11. Verses 12 through 26. And this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples about operating in authority. And if you say to this mountain, "Be thou removed." So this is Jesus's directive to his disciples that they need to act upon the authority that they've been given. We are going to have to act upon the authority that we've been given. And it's going to come into play in a manner that we have never dreamed that we could operate in. The second scripture I got was the short little story found in Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. And this is where the orchard owner, God, is telling the gardener, Jesus, to cut down the tree. And then Jesus says, let's give it one more year, put fertilizer around the base. If it doesn't bear fruit in 1 year, we'll cut it down. And that is a picture of God's grace, but it actually has an end to it. It doesn't go on forever. And there's going to be a point in time where God's grace, the window closes, and for some people, unfortunately, it's going to be too late. Now, can they still be saved? Yes, but the grace that we enjoy and the grace that they could enjoy, there's going to be a misstep there. They're not going to be able to, participate to the degree that they could have had they, paid attention. And then the last scripture is John 15, 1 through 8. And this is where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without being connected to me, you can do nothing." And so I find it very interesting that these three scriptures around, O Lord, speak about authority, the window of grace closing, and the fact that the Lord is our lifeline. So those are the three things that kind of that we really have to pay attention to. Now, on July 29th, I was reminded of, you know, that software failure with CrowdStrike. And remember that? I think it was happened on a Sunday or a Monday. And, you know, like, you know, a broad spectrum of things were affected. Auto dealers couldn't get parts, couldn't sell cars. Airlines couldn't get up in the air. Reservations were canceled. Banks couldn't transact, all because of this like antivirus software, you know, like went bonkers. Now, they explained it as like a software patch or something like that, but I mean, it was probably a hack, and somebody probably got into the system, but it had, you know, wide and sweeping effects at a very short period of time. And it probably wasn't, you know, the full force and effect of what could have happened, but it certainly was significant. I know Delta had their flights canceled for, I don't know, 2 or 3 days. It was like a long period of time for an airline. So my point is, we're witnessing unusual things. Our man-made systems are very, very fragile. And most people haven't considered the cascading effect that takes place when systems start to shut down. And I think, you know, it's my sense that when people do kind of think about that, they simply, you know, turn the music up louder because they don't want to maybe address the facts that are speaking to them. And, you know, I got to say, most Americans are going to be greatly surprised. You know, as I travel through the airport, you know, especially in the summertime, you know, I watch families on vacation. They got the little kids in tow. And I haven't found a little kid yet that doesn't hold like an iPad or a phone or some electronic device in his hands. If they can walk, they're punching a keyboard and they're playing a game. And so when all those kind of things don't operate anymore, you know, people are going to be like just totally befuddled. So I think in advance of all that, it's really important that we as Christians just humble ourselves before the Lord. And, you know, if you think of your heart as a big room with a bunch of closets, you know, it's incumbent upon us to, you know, open every door of every closet, you know, in our heart before the Lord, so that he can do some house cleaning and, you know, steer us in the right direction, and we can be right with the Lord. Jesus said, the enemy has no power over me because he has nothing on me. Or there's nothing in me. So we kind of want to be that same way. We kind of want to, you know, go before the Lord and, you know, be humble with a very contrite heart and say, Lord, if there's, you know, if there's anything in me, you know, you have free reign to, you know, route it out and, you know, and show me, and the Lord will be faithful. In most cases, he'll be, you know, very gentle, and it's like the, you know, it's like the right thing. It's the right thing to do, especially now. So, and then I was led to three more verses. Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. And this is where Jesus is looking at Jerusalem before it was destroyed. And he says, I long to gather a wayward people. And so he kind of knew what was happening. He knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And, you know, it broke his heart that he couldn't gather the wayward people the way, you know, a hen would gather her chicks. So that was the first one. And then shortly thereafter, still in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, that, you know, the disciples are talking to Jesus, and they're looking, they said, look at the temple, look at how magnificent the temple is. And Jesus said, take a look at these buildings, because there's not going to be one stone on top of the other. And, you know, he was speaking of the destruction that was coming. And then I was kind of drawn to Psalm 9, verses 5 through 10. And part of that reads, the Lord thundered and our enemies were cut off, vanished in everlasting ruins. I think we're actually going to witness that. So I've talked a lot about, you know, things changing, dark clouds, things that we haven't seen before. And specifically, like, you know, the financial upheaval. But I believe that at that time, at that financial upheaval time, I think there's going to be what people call the wealth transfer or the wealth redistribution. And the Bible speaks to that in two very prominent verses, Proverbs 13:22 and Ecclesiastes 2:26. And basically, they both say that the wicked, they work really hard and they lay up treasures for the righteous. And so they're busy by the sweat of their brow, you know, collecting money, putting it away for us. They're probably working harder than we are. So, I mean, I believe that will actually take place. And so the Lord reminded me, like, when you start to see that kind of stuff, when you start to see, you know, these kind of failures, and, oh, this bank won't open, and, you know, this bank won't let you withdraw funds, and, oh, this bank is being merged with this bank, and there's new rules, and, oh, by the way, you can't have your money, and, oh, if you want your money, you better tell us what you're going to do with it. When you start to see that kind of stuff, and you know, your first thought might be what I might be personally losing, what's going to happen to me. And the Lord reminded me, he said, instead of focusing on that, ask the Lord what he wants to put in your hands now. What is it that he wants you to have? What is it that he's going to give you now that somebody worked really hard for, and you're going to get it? So when you think about the wealth transfer or financial redistribution, whatever you want to call it, and I was kind of dwelling on this one, and there are three very distinct principles that came to mind. The first one is, number one, Christ followers who habitually live in faith and believe in the goodness of God. We, you know, and the verse that supports that is James 5, 1 through 8. We cannot be half-minded, believing that the Lord is good sometime and not other times, or even believing that the Lord is good sometimes, but then grumble and go, well, where's the Lord? How come he didn't do this for me? All right. We have to believe 100% in the goodness of the Lord all the time. So that's number one. Number two is we have to ascribe to the fact that the finances we hold in our hands are they're not ours. It's all his. It's all his money, and we're just stewards of it. We're just like the manager. And the verse that supports that is Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall diligently remember that it is the Lord your God that gives you the ability to get well.
Finish the verse.
It's what?
Finish the verse. The
So,
rest of it.
oh, well, that's the one I remember.
Well, it's about is.
So the kingdom can be. Exp
No, it's because of its covenant. It's
oh,
his
because of his
covenant.
covenant. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you want to just look that up for me
Yeah.
really quick? All
Sure.
right. So, yeah, that's a good point. Because the Lord wants to demonstrate his covenant through us, through our finances. And then the third part to that was, I believe the Lord expects, he expects us to be responsible for what he puts in our hands.
You go read the whole verse because it's very
Okay.
powerful.
All right. So going back to Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. The Lord wants to maintain
It's
that,
about power.
our covenant. So let me go back to the third point. So if we're stewards and we are supposed to be responsible for what the Lord puts in our hands, and that story is told in Matthew 25 verses 14 through 30, and it's the servants that were each given, I measure so many talents, and the master went away and came back and said, okay, what'd you do with what I gave you? And for many, many years, I didn't think that was a financial story. I thought that was metaphorical, and it, had some other meaning. And then it was almost like one day I woke up, and it's almost like, almost like I got slapped in the face. Somebody threw cold water in my face. It was such a startling, reversal of my understanding of that verse. It's almost like the Lord stood in front of me and go, no, it's about what you do with what I put in your hands. And so let me give you an example. You're the dad, your son turns 16. You're a really benevolent dad. So you go out and buy him a new car. So on his 16th birthday, he gets a new car. Okay. You pay attention to what your son does with that car. Does he take care of it? Does he drive careful? Does he avoid accidents? Is he cautious? Does he maintain it? Or does he didn't pay for it, so he's got no skin in the game. So he doesn't wash it. He doesn't really take care of it. Didn't really cost him anything. So he really doesn't do anything with it. So I think our Heavenly Father is like the dad who gives his son the car. If when he puts finances in your hands or blesses you, not only is he watching, like what you do with it, but he's watching, like, are you sensitive to making sure that your Heavenly Father has a return on his financial investment? And I know this sounds kind of like weird, but you have to be a good steward. Being a good steward is taking the means of exchange, money, and making it work hard so that you can do more faithful things for the Lord. And I never thought that was the case until one day I get it just hits me so hard, and I actually felt foolish not believing this word exactly the way it was told. In fact, at the end of the story, Jesus takes, he calls the one servant, unfaithful, and has stern words for him. So we have a responsibility now, and as depending upon how we dig into these three principles, being very faithful to believe in the goodness of the Lord, know that we're stewards, and know that we have to actually find a way to produce a return on investment for that which the Lord puts in our hands. Those three things are, I think, and I have a sense that those are going to set people up for participating in this, wealth redistribution. I'll go back to the dad. He gave his son the car. He watches him kind of like beat up the car and not take care of it. He's not going to be anxious to A, give him another car, B, do too many other things for him because he's not responsible with the thing he got initially. So, I think we have to be serious about this one. And I think we really have to kind of like pay attention because all of a sudden situations are going to change. It's going to move kind of fast. And we just want to be obedient. We want to be obedient servants for the Lord. And I'm trying to say this in a way that isn't works, because I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about being obedient to the word of God. And so that now he, this is the goodness of the Lord. I believe he's showing us the answers to the test before the test shows up, because he wants us to succeed. He wants us to be victorious. So I really have this sense that he's being a good dad. This is how things work. You do this and you're going to be fine. And it's our mission to pay attention to the good father and to listen to him, because in most cases he's passing out the answers to the test before the test shows up. And if we just pay attention, I think we're going to be okay. I want to close with a verse in Acts, and this is out of the Passion again. And I love this verse because it really kind of sums everything up, kind of like where I think we need to be. It's Acts 14, verse 22. At each place they went, they strengthened the lives of the believers and encouraged them to go deeper in their faith. And they taught them, it is necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom, because that is the only way we will endure our many trials and persecutions. That verse like says it all. We have to learn to live practically every moment in the realm of the spirit, and not be kind of like tricked and fooled by what we see, with our eyes. What we see with our eyes, it's real. But if we know that everything is spiritually based, and we want to be part of the kingdom realm in every aspect of life, not just certain aspects. So, like, we can't. We can't turn this on when we need it and then turn it off when we want to do something else. We have to be, in the realm of the kingdom, like 24/7. And so that's one of the many reasons why I really appreciate the ministry, this ministry, because Lori and Holly have spent many, many years getting and inviting people to really walk in the spirit. And I can't tell you the great service and benefit that is, because I feel like this community is like miles ahead of a lot of other people who really are convinced that they're checking all the boxes and doing everything right, but they just kind of don't, like really get how it works. And I'm please, I'm not comparing, and I don't want to compare, but I just want to say, I am very thankful for Holly and how she's kind of led the flock, and where she, takes the group. And I'm confident that Wisconsin community, and any other community, it could be Grand Junction, wherever, you're well on your way. You're headed in the right direction. You're paying attention. You're listening to the Lord, and the Lord is using, Holly's ministry to kind of speak to the here and now. And so I'm very, very happy about that. And I can't be happier that Janet and I have been connected for as many years as we have been. So that's kind of what I wanted to share tonight. And but before I pray, does anybody have any questions about what I talked about?
We have to do, so I have to do that. Say something. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. That was awesome. That
Yeah.
was really wonderful. Brilliant. One thing I just wanted to throw in there is when you were talking about stewarding for God and how he's like the dad that watches how you steward. I just feel like I want to say, I think it's so important that we also just honor him. When,
Yes.
some people just look at their money like it came from their job,
Yep.
but he got us that job.
Right.
Or, and I don't know if there's a clarity sometimes that everything that is good, that every penny that came, everything that
Yep.
makes us able to go buy groceries, it all came
Yes.
from him. And sometimes
Yes.
well, we really should just honor. It's like the 10 lepers, and one came back, only one came back,
Yep.
and I just feel like it's important to honor him and know it all came, if anything good happened, it came from him.
Yeah.
And we
Yes.
owe our life to him.
So, like, I mean, just think about the pleasure of the Father when there's some small, financial gift that finds its way into your hands. And you take it so seriously, and you are so convinced that it's his money, that it's almost a sacred event to make sure that it is protected, it grows, it does the right thing. I mean, that is like a huge thank you back to the Lord.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
This is John. Yeah, two things. First of all, following up on the train of thought you're in there, I started thinking, that's kind of the way our home is that he gave us. He gave us this beautiful home in Wisconsin, and we could have let it go to shambles, but we're caretaking it. And in
Yeah.
the caretaking it, it's become a sanctuary for us and people that come on the land into our home. And I believe that we could be given so much, like that big car and stuff like that, and not take it for granted. And all this, that takes a lot to caretake something and do it in the right manner. So it
Yes.
becomes something
Yes.
deeper than just the material. It becomes a place where you can go into the secret place of the Most High.
Right.
we're talking about this, that in John 1, 4:17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is, so are we in this world."
Mm-hmm.
So that goes back to your identity that you said at the beginning. We got to know that we have that identity living inside of us, and that with Jesus, we have all the authority that we can help people when they hit this wall and they're out of their mind because they don't know what to do. We have some answers.
Right.
Because of the way we've been prepared in this ministry all this time.
Right.
Priorities.
Right.
What are
right.
our priorities? So.
You're exactly right, John. Yeah. So now think of it a different way. So let's say the Lord has this big pot of $1 trillion, all right? And his job is to funnel it into the earth for the benefit of the kingdom to grow, all right? So he's looking who handled what I gave him very well. Who can I push this through and that will get into the kingdom? And so really it's not about an amount. It's about how faithful you are and how you understand like where it came from. It's not
yeah.
us, you know? So, and like, you know, so like I work for a company, but I look at the company as just the source that the Lord is, you know, he's just using that as an entity to compensate me. The company is not my source. The Lord is my source. He could change that tomorrow on me, right? And I just need to, stay on the fact that he's the source. Come what may, he's the source. And the source may change and things may shift, but he's still the source. So, any other thoughts?
No, it was just great, though. That was great.
Yes.
Makes me want to up my giving some more.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is a wow meeting. Wow,
well,
wow. I like it.
You know, I think the exciting days are in front of us. And, you know, we're gonna have meetings and we're gonna tell stories to each other and of things that we didn't think were possible. But, you know, we were made for these days that are coming up. You know, we were designed to function in these days. It wasn't 100 years ago. You know, we're not supposed to be, plowing a field behind a horse. And no, we were called into these days for this time, you know, to expand the kingdom. So anyway, listen, I think we're kind of going a little long here. So let me close in prayer and we'll just stay excited about the goodness of the Lord.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you are wonderful beyond what we can imagine and what we can express. And Lord, you delight in your servants. And Lord, we delight in you. And may we never, ever, ever lose that awe and wonder. And may we never be unthankful for anything that flows into our life. Because Lord, as the psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's exactly what happens. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have been so loving and so merciful and so gracious to us. And Lord, we thank you for how you're going to use us in the days ahead. We thank you that we will not operate in fear, Regardless of what we see, regardless of what we experience, we are going to be victorious. Lord, we ask for an extra measure of prudence and perseverance for the days ahead, so that we can see and we can know how to pray and we can act and do the way you designed us to be for such a time as this. And we ask this all in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, amen. Thank you, guys. I appreciate
thank
it.
You.
And
hey, I just want to say one thing. Jim, mm-hmm. I just want to say that for those of you that are listening to this now or later, that Jim's study notes will be attached to the message in the, how do I say that, Holly? Like,
under the Zoom recording.
It's under the Zoom recording. So his notes from each month, except for the very first month, are attached in the Zoom recording on the website. Or the app? Or the app too? I think it's on the app too. So, you know, don't just look at the message and hit play. Look in there and there's a link with the study notes.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yep.
Thank you.
All right, guys. Well, God bless you, and we'll
you
talk
also.
To you next month.
Thank you.
God
Amen.
Bless you.
Amen.
All.
See you guys.
Thank you.
Take care. Bye.
Bye.
And meeting for all.